Thank you. You may be seated. Near to the heart of God, that's the place where wisdom. A verse that I memorized in my youth, I can't tell you exactly where it's found, but it says, "Through desire a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom." It's in that place. Through desire a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. I remember reading that as a youth and thought, hey, that's big. Matthew 21. I see now better how the message the Lord laid on my heart fits perfectly with the Sunday school lesson. And I'm going to give you one ingredient, one very, very important ingredient to becoming wise, becoming a wise man. To the extent that you allow this in your life, to that extent you will be wise. In Matthew 21, verse 23. And when he was coming to the temple, the chief priests and elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I in like wise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men?" And they reasoned with themselves, saying, "If we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did ye not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet." And they answered Jesus and said, "We cannot tell. We cannot tell." And he said unto them, "Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' And he answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, 'Likewise.' And he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father?" They say unto him, "The first." Jesus saith unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him." The Father's will, go work in my vineyard. It was the Father's will for the development of the Son. It was the Father's will for the sustenance of the family. You know, in days gone by, when you were born, you came into the world with a role that you were expected to fill. Trade surnames like Weaver, Smith, were very common in Europe. And many of the surnames, the last names that we have today, are from that. Jesus was a carpenter for 30 years. Why? Because Joseph was a carpenter. The Levites were born to spend their life in the service of the temple. And so therefore, they became the product of another's will. Most trade surnames originated, I'm reading an article here to you, in medieval towns and villages, and as each one had its Carter, Hayward, Thatcher, Smith, and Taylor. There were a multitude of original bearers of the name. The reason for so many being there being so many Smiths today, just look in the phone book under Smith, is that there were so many kinds of craftsmen important to the village or town. A Smith makes something compared to a Munger who sells something. I never had thought of it and understood that. You have a fishmonger, you have a warmonger, and any other word that has monger on the end is because they are in that trade. Okay? There were blacksmiths, shoe smiths for horseshoes, arrowsmiths for making arrows, swordsmiths, goldsmiths, greensmiths working in copper, whitesmiths working with tin, sixsmiths making sickles, and many more. Other countries had smiths too. Thus, we see others in disguise in the English-speaking world as Faber. That's a Smith. It's Latin. Schmidt, German. Lefebvre, French. Govan, Gowan, and Gao, Celtic. Herrero, Spanish. And the East European Kovacs and Kowalskis. Those are all Smiths. Okay? Occupational surnames cover all the common occupations of medieval Europe. Agricultural, manufacturing, and retail with surnames like Bacon. Or that he was a pork butcher. Baker, brewer, cheeseman, cooper, fisher, Fletcher is an arrow maker. Gardener, glover, ironmonger, Kellogg. You know where Kellogg came from? Kill hog. That's where it came from. Another pork butcher. Mason, miller, slater, spicer, spurrier, making spurs. A tapper could either be a wine merchant or a weaver of carpets. Turner, woodward. The woodward was in charge of the forests. Those who made things include a long list of suffixes with maker on the end, like bowmaker, shoemaker, sleighmaker. Okay, the sleighmaker made shuttles for weavers. Or at the end of the name might have W-R-I-G-H-T, right. You had such as Arkwright, they made chests. You had boatwrights, cartwrights, shipwrights, and wainwrights. Wainwrights made wagons. Who featured prominently in the local scene. A herd looked after animals, as in Calvert, they looked after calves. Cowherd or cowherd looked after cows. A goddard looked after goats. We got one of those in our service today. A nethered looked after oxen. A shepherd looked after sheep. We got one of those too. A stoddard looked after the stud of horses. And swinert looked after swine. The generic herd, H-E-A-R-D or H-E-R-D or H-I-R-D, all had to do with taking care of livestock. The importance of the English wool trade is indicated by the number of surnames coming from it. Weaver, Webb, Weber, and Webster were involved in weaving. Those who treated woolen cloth have given us three names, Fuller, Tucker, and Walker, as those were the dialect terms in the South and East and Southwest and the West and North, respectively. Dyeing cloth is represented by Dexter, Dyer, Lister, also from different dialects. Card, Kempster, and Tozer were part of the carding process. And Sherman would have sheared either the sheep or the finished cloth. So why did I bring that into this? Because in these communities, if your daddy was a smith, that was your trade. If your daddy was a Sherman, you learned that trade and that's what you did. And so that trade became a family name. And just on a side note, the Mennonites do not like to consider their roots coming from the Waldensians because then they like their history books like to make it look like they all just sprung up in Europe around the time of Conrad Grebel. The problem is, if you follow the histories of those countries, the trade names, okay, that were trade names among the Waldensians became trade names among the Baptists, which that's what the Anabaptists termed themselves. They didn't call themselves Anabaptists. They didn't accept that term because that was a derogatory term. But the child was to become the product of the will of that family group for his own good, for the good of that society, for the honor of the family. What point was Jesus making in this place, in this parable? He came to one son to go work in my vineyard. Obviously, that was what was expected. If your father was a husbandman, you were expected to grow up and take over the farm and run the farm, and that was what you were expected to do. One said, I go, sir, and went not. And one said, I will not go, and then repented and went. So what was the point? The point was you have a father. You have a role to fill. You have a covenant to keep. And Jews, he's talking to the Jews. He's talking about spiritual things. He's talking about their relationship with Jehovah. He's talking about the covenant they were in. And I go, sir, doesn't cut it unless you're actually fulfilling the will of another.
Right.
Publicans and harlots who repented of their I will not and aligned with God's will were better in God's sight than these people were. And that was the whole point. The Jews failed where many fail today. Listen to me. Okay, don't miss this. They were unwilling to be the product of another's will. So I want to be my own person. I want to do my own thing. I want to make my own choices. But do you understand that God has designed it so that your salvation, your success, your wisdom has to do with you becoming the product of another's will and not your own? Unwilling to be molded by another's hand for another's purpose. In fact, what most people do, because they want to be looked upon as spiritual, they implement their own will and design in the place of God's will and design, and then expect everyone to adhere to their value system. We saw many varieties of that at the funeral. Okay, you have church leaders. You have, down through the years, the Jews did the same thing. They tweaked God's word. They tweaked God's will to make it to where it was what they wanted, their will. But then they expected everybody else to adhere to it. They expected everybody else to follow it because they thought it was wisdom. And they were unwilling to be the product of another's wisdom. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 18. And this hits us really close to home. Because I want to think of myself as the pilot of my ship, rightfully so. Right? This is my life. These are my body. This is my life, and I want to pilot my ship. I don't want to be molded by the hand of another. I don't want to be molded. That's why there's conflict in the home. The daughter gets to the age where she doesn't want to be molded by mother's hands. The son gets to the age where he doesn't want to be molded by father's hands. Now, I was a youth once. I lived at a time when what I wanted to become was not exactly what my mom and dad had in mind. I lived a few years later wanting to become something that was not exactly what my mom and dad had in mind. But the first experience, I was wanting to be less godly than my mom and dad wanted me to be. And the second experience, I was wanting to be more godly than my mom and dad wanted me to be. Okay? I was wanting to be molded by God's hand over here. Over here, I was wanting to be molded by my own hand, my friends, the music, whatever the society, whatever I valued. I wanted to be molded by their hands instead of mom and dad. And over here, I want to be molded by God's hand instead of mom and dad. Now, that was justifiable. That's the only time it is justifiable. Okay? In Jeremiah 18, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house. Everybody knows what a potter is, I hope. It's a guy that makes pottery. All right? Have you ever seen anybody make pottery? They take a certain kind of clay. It takes a special kind of clay. And when you hear of the potter's field, okay, in the Bible, it's because they took all the topsoil off and got down to the clay so the potters could use that level, that clay. But when it was all used, the field was kind of ruined, okay, and so it became known as the potter's field. It wasn't good for gardening and planting anymore because the topsoil was removed to get the pottery clay. So, the potter gets this special clay, and he has a table. And he can pedal this table, and it has a turntable on top. And as he pedals, it turns. And he puts this glob of clay in the middle, and has water close by. And he takes his hands, and as that's turning, he pushes in the middle. And he forms. As it's turning, he's forming it. He's making a pot. Okay? That's why he's a potter. You knew that, didn't you? And so as he's turning, he's making it the thickness, and the turntable is making towards uniform, where he didn't have to be patting it. That would be kind of ugly, wouldn't it? But he just holds his hands, and the table turns. All right? So what is he doing? He is creating something according to the design in his head. He has a design in his head, and he's molding this pot to be what he has thought and designed in his head. Now listen to what it says here. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. Okay, that's what I was just telling you about. It's a table. It's a potter's wheel. It's a horizontal flat wheel that turns. And they rig it up to where he can pedal it, and it turns. He was working a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. There was a flaw in the clay. There was a problem, and he could not make the clay do what he wanted it to do because there was some foreign property in this clay that kept it from adhering, so his pot had a hole in it. His sides wouldn't stand upright. Something wouldn't work right with this pot. It wasn't becoming what he wanted it to become. So he made it again another vessel as seemed good to the potter to make it. In other words, he said, this isn't going to make a pot. Maybe we'll make a paperweight. You know, maybe we'll do something else with this pile of clay. It's not going to make a pot. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it. If it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit it. Okay. God is the owner of this world, the creator of this universe, the creator of you and me. He is the rightful potter. Now, we talked about wisdom this morning. I have a creator who's the wisest, smartest, most loving, most caring person in existence. He has me on the wheel. He wants to form something of my life. He wants to make a missionary, a farmer, a godly father, whatever he had planned for me. Whatever he had planned, whether it's going to be a King David, a Samuel, a Joseph, a Daniel, Apostle Paul, Apostle Peter, whoever it might be, God has some different design. He doesn't make everybody look like the same pot, okay? He's got a special design for you. When he puts you on the table, on the wheel, and that wheel began to turn, he had something in his mind to make, and it was going to be good. Because his designs are the best. His blueprint is the best. He was going to make something really good. Now, in working with people, the clay has a will. In working with dirt, the clay doesn't have a will. It just has properties. And so a bad lump is due to the properties. That cannot be changed. But when working with people, that lump has a will. And that can be changed. And so, what the I go, sir, and went not is a conflict of will. There was a father wanting to mold a son and mold and support a household. He was the one in charge of the wheel at that moment. And that son said, sure, I'll go along with it. But then he never went along with it. The other one said, I'll not go along with it. Then he repented and went. He repented. What does that mean? Repented of what? He repented of the conflict between the wills. The conflict between the two sets of blueprints. What he wanted to become and what the one with the wheel wanted him to become. Okay? Now, the master potter has designed it to where you will become the product of His will through delegated potters. All right? Mom and dad, the church, preachers, teachers, and so forth. And the ultimate in wisdom is when I recognize the hands of the ultimate potter and I throw away my blueprints and I become the product of His blueprint. I become the product of somebody else's design. I become the product of somebody else's will. I'm made in the design that somebody else came up with, not what I thought, not what I wanted, not what I had always dreamed of being. I threw that away. A while ago, somebody asked me a question. Somebody I knew quite well, and they know me quite well, and I know their family, and their family has a lot of problems. And we were talking about another subject. And he came out with, if you could speak to our family and tell them what you see as the main problem, what would you say to our family? And I thought, well, that's really a noble question. That's a respectable question. And my answer was, God's principles must be seen as boundaries which cannot be crossed. That's no doubt. Well, no, hold it. This goes for every family and every individual. But it is very common for people to think that God's principles and boundaries are pliable, are workable, movable, and I can actually get in there and move them around to where I'm comfortable, and it's basically God's boundaries are being adjusted to fit what I wanted to do anyways. God's boundaries are being adjusted so that I can do what I want to do and still claim to be within God's boundaries. I can still claim God and be doing what I want to do. And my answer to him was, there must be this conviction to not mess with the boundaries, to live within the boundaries, to not cross the boundaries, to not think that I can change them for my personal situation and I can alter them for my own ends, but that I yield to the boundary. I don't make the boundary yield to me. Ultimately, you must be willing to be molded by another's hand. You must be willing to become the product of another's will. I have found that people like the Jews, who have a rich religious heritage, full of moral traditions, stories of faithfulness, heroes of the faith, martyrs, you know, the Jews had that, read the Old Testament. That while they have God's boundaries, they begin to be impressed with their own ideas. They see themselves as preservers of the faith, while at the same time they are adjusting God's boundaries to what they think is wiser, to what they think is safer, to what they think is more expedient for their generation. And so it turns out that these people actually become the preservers, the contenders, the defenders of their own opinions and preferences instead of defending the faith once delivered to the saints. Ultimately, that's what Jesus was talking about in Mark 7 when he said, for laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men as a washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do. And he said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. We would say, you naughty Jews. But I'm going to show you in just a few minutes that you're doing the same thing in a lot of ways if you're not careful. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, it is given to God. What I owed you, I gave to the temple. That is to say, a gift. By whatsoever thou mightest have been profited by me, he shall be free. And you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. Jesus was confronting these Jews with their aversion to the potter's hands. It's like, you know, I feel like I'm being pushed. I don't want to be pushed. I feel like I'm being molded. I don't want to be molded. I feel like someone's trying to make something out of me that's not what I want to be, and I'm resisting it. I'm not comfortable with it. It's not what I wanted to become. It's very common for religious people to implement their own ideas in place of God's and thus become the product of their own will. And God is claimed only to endorse their design, not allowing God to implement His design. Now this can be seen in big ways and little ways. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You compass sea and land to make one proselyte." They would have thought themselves as true missionaries. But He said, when you make Him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Why? Because you are working to implement your design in the name of God. You're not implementing His blueprint. How many people do you know that latch on to, "Wives, obey your husbands"? Oh, are they contending for the faith once delivered, or are they contending for their own design? "Children, obey your parents." Okay. Are they wanting to mold according to God's blueprint or their own blueprint? That the same people who want their wives to obey them, how are they with obeying the authorities that God has put over them? The ones who want, "I want my children to obey," and all, how are they with honoring and obeying the authorities over them? So what's happening here? We're taking Christ's bricks, but we're going to build our own castle. Mm-hmm. Therefore, employing God to endorse my product, and you yourself are not becoming His product. You're becoming your own product. You know, we went to little Jonathan's birthday, 1 year old. Do his parents have a product in view? Oh, I'm sure they do. Every parent does. Does God have a product in view? No doubt. No doubt that potter is looking at that cute little lump and thinking, this is what I want it to become. I've got a design in view. I've got a plan. It's going to be a good plan, because a loving father working with his son or his daughter is much different than a potter working with a piece of dirt. Okay? If you're a potter and that piece of dirt is not working out, you know what? You can toss the thing. But that doesn't happen when it's an eternal soul. We're talking about the eternal potter with an eternal soul. We're talking about a loving father with a precious life. And there is a goal in view. There is a blueprint in mind. They're wanting him to have a good life. When they teach him to clean his room, is that unjust? Is that unkind? When they want to mold him to have manners, respect authority, to dress appropriately, to speak in a godly way, to respond, to obey mom and dad in a godly way, those are all God-ordained parts of the blueprint. How dare any parent want to take this molding, using parts of God's blueprint, bringing in some of their own blueprint, making a product that is partly God's and partly their own. A product that is not according to God's design, but they're using obey your parents, submit to your husband. They're using Bible verses. They're using church. They're using everything to help mold. But they're molding their own product. God's not a fool. If Nathan and Hope's specs are not God's specs, we've got a problem. Someday little Jonathan's going to have to make a hard choice. It's not going to be nice to put him in that kind of a situation. if Nathan and Hope's specs are God's specs, then little Jonathan has no righteous options but to submit to the hands of the ultimate potter through the parental potter, through the church potter. The church is part of the pottery wheel. The pastor, the bishop, the deacons, the ministers, the elders, the examples. Okay, God ordained all of this as part of his pottery wheel. It should all work by the same exact blueprint. Nobody should be trying to stick their own page in there and adjust the blueprint for their own ends, for their own design, for their own purposes. As little people grow up, it's so important for mom and dad to be tuned into God. It's so important, Dad, that you are being molded by His hands so you can properly mold this little person with God's hands and not your own. If you're not willing to submit to the potter's hands in your life, how dare you implement your will in this little eternal soul? Instead, us fathers, we should be saying, "Oh, Lord, give me your blueprint. Mold me, make me, break me, teach me. Because you, through me, have hands on this chunk of clay. As I'm molding this clay, oh God, get a hold of my hands." Amen?
Amen.
Hold on to my hands while I'm molding this life. As that young person grows up, the devil's going to tell them, "Oh, you're just going to be a product of mommy and daddy. Why don't you be a man? Can't you think for yourself? You're just going to be mommy and daddy's product, daddy's boy." You ever heard the devil say that? You know why? He wants to get his hand on the potter's wheel. Mm-hmm. He wants to get his hands in there. And his hands are not hands of love and care for your eternal soul and your happiness and your future. He's got his own designs. He's got his own agenda. And all he cares about is producing something to get back at God. Because he hates God. He hates God's law. He hates godly parents. He hates godly homes. He hates godly churches. And he just wants to get his hands on the wheel so he can mar the work of God. The spirit of rebellion can be easily identified when the clay begins chafing under the hands of the potter. When the clay, he wants to tune out instruction, build walls of resistance, unwillingness to be molded, unwillingness to be taught, unwillingness to be corrected, unwillingness to communicate. I don't want to talk about it. I'm not going to talk about it. What? What? You have that right? Who gave you that right? Refusing open communication. Refusing to answer questions. Refusing to be honest. To deceive the authority. To dodge authority. To resist correction. Unwilling to be the product of the church and the home. I said last week that Jezebel was once an innocent child. Jezebel in the Old Testament and Jezebel in Thyatira. Once an innocent little child. How did she become a Jezebel? How did Ahab become an Ahab? How did Manasseh become a Manasseh? They all started out as pure little unmolded lumps of clay. Somebody's hands were on the wheel. somebody began at a very early age molding that clay. And the product became a Jezebel. Or the product became a Daniel, a Joseph. There were some people like Moses. The hands on the pottery were trying to make him into a Pharaoh. And he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to endure the pleasures of sin for a season. The will of the clay had to reach out to the ultimate potter and let his hands come in on the table. That's one thing about a person. You can be raised in a drunkard's home. You can reach out to the other potter's hands. You can reach out to the ultimate potter's hands and say, I want your molding in my life. And resist the molding of an ungodly blueprint. But you think of someone like Jezebel. I know a lot of sad stories. I'm not much of a storyteller. I know people like storytellers and preachers. I know a lot of sad stories. I don't like to tell these stories. I don't like to think about it. I don't like to go back there and relive that. But Jezebel was once an innocent little girl. And to think of that innocent little child, to look at her as a child, going to hell seems really bad. But she didn't go to hell as a child. She didn't go to hell as that little innocent lump of clay, unmolded. She went to hell after her will grew up. Her will grew up into an evil, wicked beast. Her will grew up to deserving hell. A wicked will, an ungodly will. She became the product of her own will. She became the product of the devil's will. Young people, you're going to become the product of either God's will or somebody else's will. And that somebody else's will is going to be in line with the devil's will because his only desire is that you're not molded in God's will. He doesn't care whether you have purple hair and a ring in your nose. He doesn't care whether you're a cowboy or whether you're a muscle man or whether you're a sports hero. As long as you're not molded by God's design, he's happy. The Bible says, if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. If there be first a willing mind, first, foundational. Willing for what? Willing to be the product of somebody else's will. Molded by another hand. Molded by God's hand. Molded by God's design. Molded by God's program. The godly parents, biblical church, God's word. When I was a young man, there was a time when I had in my mind what I wanted to be. A bull rider. Rich. Good education. There was a number of little things together there. Okay, that were valued. Early in life, thank God, I was challenged greatly by the conflict between my blueprint, being a product of my will, or being a product of his will. A will I didn't really know I didn't understand the blueprint fully, but I knew there was a definite difference. The wisest thing I ever did was throw my blueprints away. The wisest thing I ever did in life was when I wrinkled up and threw my blueprints in the trash can and said, I'm willing. Mold me, make me. I want to do thy will, O Lord. I want to do thy will. Take me. Break me, mold me, and make me. That was the wisest choice I ever made, and that choice had to be maintained. Because along the line, there came a day when being a certain type of Baptist preacher, somehow that became in the mix. And when I learned that that wasn't on God's blueprint, that was somebody else's slipped in there, I had to identify it and throw that in the trash can. And then the day came of being a modern Anabaptist. And I had to still realize there's somebody else's writing here. Somebody else's hand wrote this. The Master Potter did not... This page was not written by the Master Potter. This was written by somebody else who thought he was helping. Who thought he was improving on God's design. And so I wrinkled that up and threw it away. Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The wisest move that you will ever make is when you say to the potter, I'm talking, you're going to have to say this, you're going to have to have this in your mind daily. When mom and dad start talking to you about something that they're not pleased with, and you start feeling the resistance inside, you're going to have to say, hold it. Is this the potter's hands? Is this the potter's hands? Then I'm willing. When the government begins to be a part of the molding process, you're going to have to say, is this the potter's hand? Is this the potter's hand? I'm feeling the pressure I'm feeling. Is it the potter's hand? If it is the potter's hand, I'm willing. When the church puts pressure, you start feeling pressure. You want to resist it. You have to have the mentality to say, hold it. Is that the potter's hand? Is that the hand of the potter? If it's the hand of the potter, bring it on. If it's the ultimate potter, if he is speaking to me through mom, through dad, through the church, through the government, through the brother, through the sister, through the circumstance. You know, there's times when we're pressing forward and we're fighting the battle. Beware lest you're fighting against God. Amen? You think, oh, this is the devil. Hold it. That may be God. You need to beg God for a clear ability to discern and recognize the hands of the potter. There's a lot of religious groups today. The Jews were a perfect example. They thought this man's from Beelzebub. No, that's Jehovah. You're resisting the hands of Jehovah. And you're relegating it to Beelzebub. That happens all too often. The Baptist got to stay Baptist. They can't learn anything. Why? Because that's Beelzebub. The Pentecostals, the Mennonites, the Amish, German Baptists, you name it. The Catholics. Why don't we all grow up into him to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God? Why? Because I'm feeling pressure. It's Beelzebub. No. No, that's Jehovah. You don't recognize the hand of the potter. You've got another blueprint here, and you're all set on this blueprint of yours. The wise man goes through life looking for the hand of the potter. The wise man goes through life listening for the voice of the potter, the voice of the shepherd. The wise man goes through life, and when he recognizes that his blueprints are not the same as the potter's, he throws that page away. The wise man goes through life in every circumstance, trial, the advice, authority. The wise man has this inner hunger and thirst to feel the hand of the potter. He loves the hand of the potter. He wants the hand of the potter and no other hand. When Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me," it means they want no other voice. But when it's his voice, they follow. That is wisdom. That's what a wise man does. That's what Living Faith Christian Fellowship must do. That's what you children, you young people, listen to me. You've got to get a hold of that. My mom and dad didn't always tell me the right thing. Most of the time, their hand was the potter's hand. Much of the time, the government's hand is the potter's hand too. Much of the time, the church's hand is the potter's hand. There may be times when you've got to recognize that's not the potter's hand. You better be right. You better study. Amen? You better strive. You better work. Ultimately, if there first be a willing mind, ultimately, foundationally, are you willing to be the product of someone else's will? Let's stand. How many you've heard children say, "When I grow up, I'm going to be a fireman. When I grow up, I'm going to be this. When I grow up, I'm going to do this." You need to surrender that. You need to say to the potter, "What do you want? If my trade name is Christian, what role is that to fill? If my trade name, I'm a Christian. I'm a servant of the Lord. I'm a child of God. There's a role to fill. There's a role prepared for me. I don't get to just choose when I grew up, I want to be this. No, there's a role prepared for me. Am I filling that role? You think your Heavenly Father has your best interest at heart? Do you think that His design is far better than yours? Then be willing to let His hands do the molding. Ask Him, talk to Him, seek His face. Tell Him that you want to feel His hands and His hands only. Tell Him you want His design. You don't want your own design. I've lived some in my own design, and I don't want that. That was bad memories. I don't want my own design. Any thoughts before we go to prayer?
While there is such a thing as possibly sincere, misguided resistance to the potter's hand, most of the time, the resistance we're going to feel is going to be a carnal resistance. And it's not going to be that hard for an honest mind to know, "I'm resisting good." Most of the time, you know you're resisting something good. If not, definitely most of the time. Leave some room for ignorance and an occasional, deceived person who the Lord's working with hasn't shown light on that yet. But I would venture to maybe even think that in that moment when you're experiencing a light on your path, because if it's the potter's hand, that's what it is, that you're also going to have the spirit from within to push you. And if you're really paying attention, it's not like a totally sincere person can miss that. They can resist it, and they can go on claiming it's in sincerity and whatever, but when you're confronted with light from the Father's hand, His Spirit will support it within you, and you'll have to make a decision.
That's why false doctrine is more dangerous than the bar down the street. Everybody knows that's not the Potter's hand.
Right.
False doctrine, to some, a lot of people, it's very confusing, that's why we must tell God. We must specifically tell Him, clearly tell Him daily, I want Your hand. Show me Your hand. Teach me Your way. A person who is doing that is not going to go to hell. They may not have figured it all out doctrinally before they stand before God. But God will know, I heard from you daily that you wanted to be taught, you wanted to understand. That's all you could do. That's the best you could do.
And I mean, obviously, God's not being foolish, and you know this, but it's going to have to be more than just. There's a lot of people that pray that, or, you know, would pray that in public or would say that, but and God would see your life following that desire as well.
Surely, God's going to go by
right.
The private prayer, not the feigned prayer.
The true, sincere prayer of your life through your lip and your action.
Yeah, I realize that there's a lot of doctrinal things that I have unraveled and come through, that there's some people who don't seem to have the capacity to unravel those things and think their way through it, or the time to study, or the background, or the knowledge available. And God knows that too, but they have a responsibility to be praying for understanding and praying for counsel and studying, and there has to have been a sincere desire to be molded by the highest authority, the Bible, above the church. Amen?
Right.
So if the church, I want to be molded by my church, but the Bible's in conflict, what am I going to do? Understand that the potter's hand is ultimately here. And that has to be discerned.
Yeah, willingness to be molded by the will of another only has virtue if it's the right other. If the other person is the Lord, it's coming from Him, then it has virtue. Just giving up your will and being willing to follow sounds pious, but it has no piety unless you're following the right shepherd.
And I'd like to say that if you're going to take communion in this fellowship, but you think that something that we stand for and believe is not the Father's hand, it's your responsibility to bring it up and talk about it. It's your responsibility, because you taking communion is saying, I agree and believe wholeheartedly that the position and direction of this church is the potter's hand. If you don't believe that, you need to fess up and get honest. You need to talk. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, oh Lord, it's amazing how many Sundays we gather together, we sing, we discuss the Word. It seems like we all agree. It seems like everybody's on track and we're in tune with You, and we take communion. It's amazing how often that even by that very evening, stories and situations, circumstances trickle back to me of problems. Problems that shouldn't be there if they actually heard the sermon. Problems that shouldn't be there if they actually took communion. If they really meant what they sang in the hymn book. These things that I hear should not be there. Why are they there? What's the problem? Father, I pray that You would cleanse us and purge us and wash us, so there'd be no spot or wrinkle or blemish. Help us, Lord. Help us to recognize in ourselves when there is a hypocrisy from what I sing and what I live, what I preach, what I live, what I agree with, what I take communion, and what I live. Help me to purge out any and all hypocrisy, that we can truly grow up into you in all things. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.